far. Oh, my God. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. And I know you people back there that run equipment like titles, so we're going to entitle this, How Far Do We Follow Jesus? Excuse me. How Far Do We Follow Jesus? And in Matthew chapter 16, and verse 24, Matthew 16, 24. And we'll read verse 24 and 25, Gospel of Matthew. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. All right, and if you'll go now to Matthew chapter 1, and while you're turning there, I'm going to attempt to draw a little bit of a chart here on the board. All right, on the board, I've drawn a long line. Not necessarily. With eight different markers on it. And I want to talk about following Jesus. And I want to talk about the progression. I want to use his life as a progression of going more into him and more into his purpose for coming and more following more deeply into the heart of the Lord. And finding his reality, his heart in these things, and not just the benefits that benefit us. But you have to see that along the way. And in Matthew chapter 1, you begin to see this in verse 20, at the birth of Jesus. Verse 20 says, "But while he," this is about Joseph, "but while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Excuse me. This is really the very beginning. This is the introduction to the Lord. This is the appearance of the Lord. And at this first appearing in Matthew 1 and the birth of Jesus, we are confronted with concepts, more concepts than anything, because we have this with Joseph and we have it with the shepherds, saying, you know, the saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men, and unto thee is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And here we're confronted with the reality that Jesus cared. He came enough to come down here and become man. And all of the declarations at this stage are that he's going to save us. He's going to save us from our sins. He's going to save us from hell. He's here to save us. And of course, all of this progression is true, but we want to progress continually into the heart of the Lord, not just the facts of the Lord or the facts of his life or the benefits that can come. We want to really, really lay hold of what is, you know, we are the bride of Christ. We want to know what's in his heart. And so at this early stage, you know, a lot of people, you know, make reference to Jesus being born in the flesh and Jesus being born in a manger and being born in a barn and going through all of that. You know, some people refer to, you know, precious little baby Jesus and all the benefits and his dying or his coming for us in this way. Thank you. I always get nervous about these grape ones, though, because if I get messy. But if I you can't be cleaned up if you're not without spot and blemish in the first place. So I was thinking about renaming my two dogs Spot and Blemish, but God said you're going to be without them, so I don't want to do that. Anyway, so there's all this warm and fuzzy stuff going on, you know, and it's wonderful. There is, you know, there's the whole reality behind that, and that Jesus came for us, and that Jesus became a man, and all those things. And there's absolutely nothing to take away from that, except for in the early going, a whole lot of what we have about Jesus are concepts that warm us and that make us feel good and make us feel loved and, you know, that sort of, who am I that he would come down here, that he would become a man, you know? I mean, I'm sure most of you have said that, you know. What did God see in me that would make him die for me? Well, that would be sin. That's, you know, if you really want to know what it was that would make him come down here and die for you, it was that sin that you had. All right, and I just want us to keep going through here. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And as Jesus comes, and then he starts in ministry, we move to Matthew chapter 5, and here Jesus begins teaching. And in Matthew 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And on and on and on. And for the next bunch of chapters, there is nothing but Jesus teaching. And the whole emphasis, it's as if a corner was turned, and Jesus begins to teach and to share and to minister the word to us. And in that, there is I'm going to label it on our chart up here, moral teachings. I'm going to do that because there is... There is going to be an effect as we find the true heart of the Lord that will affect everything on this journey as we approach the end. All right, there are some people who, as they follow Jesus, they get to the moral teaching aspect, and that becomes everything. It's all about morals. It's all about his teaching on how we should act, and how we should behave, and what we should do, and what we should not do, and everything else. And all of that is valid. All of that has its place, but as we will see, as we approach the full heart of the Lord, we will see that it is seen from a completely different angle after the cross than what it is seen before the cross. That before the cross and before the resurrection, it is just that, morals and moral teaching and things that we're supposed to try our best to follow. Okay? All right, let's keep moving here. Again, if you go over to Matthew 8, on your way, if you turned one page at a time, you pretty much have passed chapter after chapter after chapter of teaching and teaching on this moral aspect as we go along here. All right? And then as we get into chapter 8, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read the first thing here in verse 1 through first couple of verses here. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Excuse me. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, excuse me, if we notice Well, right after this, a centurion servant is healed. Peter's mother-in-law is healed. There's a miracle of Jesus stilling the wind and the waves. He casts out demons. All of that's in this chapter, and it keeps going for a while. The next chapter and on and on. He heals a paralytic man and this sort of thing. And what we're seeing here is we're seeing a progression taking place. First, with his birth and the concepts of Christ. The concepts. And what you have to think of is he's, in a sense, he's still a baby at this beginning one. At this beginning, you can only conceptualize what's in him. And you only conceptualize that from what the shepherds got or what Joseph got or whatever from angels, really. You're getting your information from angels, and that's great. I mean, praise God that if you get some, you have some experience with an angel. But I want to hear from his own heart. I want to know Jesus, and I want to know him from knowing the him of the knowing him. You know, it's a him I'm trying to emphasize here, not just the knowing of something about him. And so there's many concepts, and many of the concepts in the early stages are warm and fuzzy and nice and blessing and beneficial and all this. Well, then we move into teaching, and, you know, it's good teaching, and some people really latch on to that so much so that they spend the rest of their life teaching moral teachings on how we should all be good and right and do everything right and perfect. And I'm not taking anything away from that. Again, there's a fulfillment of that down the road. So as we progress now, we move down here into miracles and healing. And Jesus, all of a sudden, switches gears again. And now he goes through this period, and it's a fairly long period, but I mean, in regular part of what his ministry is. And that is, he's going around and he's healing people and he's ministering to people and he's doing miracles and things like that. And we here believe in miracles. We couldn't exist without God's miracle hand of moving in our church and moving in our life. And we believe in healing, and we believe in the morality of the reality of what Christ is trying to communicate to us. And we believe in all of the things up to this point. But there is a progression taking place. And if you look at Matthew, you will clearly see this, and that's why I'm trying to do it the way I'm doing. There is a progression that is taking place. There is a movement. It is not static. It is not just set in concrete. There is a movement, and to follow Jesus means there has to be movement going on with us. You know? And instead of just sitting down on something, you know, sitting down and saying, okay, well, I'm a miracle man. You understand what I mean? I'm just totally into miracles and healings and all that, and that's what I'm about, or that's what my church is about. Well, I got news for you. This church believes in it, exists because of miracles and everything, but that's not what we're all about. We're all about the Jesus who does those things. You understand? The person, the reality of Christ, and to know him, because once you get to glory, are you going to need any more healings? Are you going to need any more demons cast out? Well, I hope not. And if all you've ever known him was in those realms, what's eternity going to be like for you? Well, you're going to go, well, gosh, I thought this was going to be all, you know. Well, there aren't any demons up there. Except maybe you. Kidding. Just kidding. But, you know, that relationship is gone now. What is it like to be with Jesus? You see what I'm saying? And before eternity, before he created the earth. You think he's doing deliverance on the angels? Or healing the angels? Are you following me? That this small period of eternity past and eternity future was filled with a lot of these things that we think are everything, and they're just short term. But I'll tell you what's long term, and his name is Jesus. All right. So we believe in it, we need it, but to follow Jesus means you have to turn the corner every time he turns the corner. You don't follow him to a certain, and how did I name it? How far do we follow Jesus? You're getting where I'm stuck. You know, do we stop immediately here? And I'm going to say something teasingly here. Do we just start right here and just become Baptist? I'm just joking. Or is there more? And do we move into more reality of Christ? And as we follow him, because what? We're not following concepts. We're not following teachings. We're not following what his hand can do. We're following Jesus. Amen? All right. Now let's go to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, again, we'll just start with the first couple of verses. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these, the first Simon, and so it goes, and we won't read all the names because I have a hard time with Thaddeus. Not really, but do you ever think about Thaddeus? You ever pray for Thaddeus? Just kidding. But, okay, so now we've moved into an area where Jesus is not doing these things, but he is committing them in ministry, and that's what we'll call this one. Ministry to minister to others, for his people, for his disciples, for his apostles. And so we see a progression. Are we following Jesus all the way? Now we follow Jesus into ministry. And again, all of these are foundations of who he is, or parts of who he is, and parts of who we are. I mean, you know, sometimes we look at, we may look at our life like a train, you know, and we get on that train and we go here and then we go there and then, but now we're here, we're not there. But in reality, everywhere we've made a stop and lived and functioned and whatever and then moved on, or you follow my analogy here, that's become part of who we are. And these things should be taken in and worked in and weaved in and everything else. But the one constant that has not changed is we're still following Jesus. Amen? We're still following Jesus. And, you know, when I first got saved and when I started out, I ended up working side by side with Kenneth Copeland when he was not famous. He was an evangelist for a local church in Fort Worth, and he was a very large man at that time, if you can believe that, for anybody who would know what he looks like. But, you know, I learned how to do deliverance on someone there, and I learned how to lay hands on the sick, and I learned all those things. And as I progressed, when I got into some things that seemed more important, I threw a lot of that stuff out for a little while until I realized, wait, all of that, God has imparted that. That's necessary. It's good to have in case I ever run into a situation where, you following me? All of this is your arsenal, you know. It's all part of your arsenal, but it is not who you are and it's not who Jesus is. It's just things that you'll be doing along the way. And again, in ministry, what do you think your ministry throughout all eternity is going to be? Well, I'm into deliverance, so no. Well, I'm a healer, then No. You know? So, you begin to realize, and yet, you know, most of us around here are in ministry. I mean, we got a lot of ministries going on. We got a lot of people involved. We got a lot of people laying down their life and putting them, you know, the needs of others and thinking about others and thinking about glorifying Christ in this earth. So that's, you know, that's a huge part of it. And Jesus called those to him that he wanted, and he released them out to do things for him. Okay? But again, you better have an eternal ministry at work in you aside from the things you're called to do in this life. And we're not getting into what all that is right now, but that's an important part. All right. So let's flip on over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 10. All right, so that the first three words are four words are, and the disciples came. All right, they're coming to Jesus. So these are the ministers. These are the guys who already have ministry. These are the guys who are called, okay, called to ministry. You following? But there's sort of a new phase going on, and that new phase begins right here, and Jesus begins to speak in parables, and he begins to talk about what? What is the phrase used throughout chapter after chapter here? The mysteries of the kingdom. The mysteries of the kingdom. All right, so he's already started that process here. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? In verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, there's a couple aspects I don't want to get into on that, but there's a couple of interesting things. One is, he's talking to them in parables. He just gave the parable of the sower. Some seed fell, da-da-da-da. And the disciples, the learners, the ones who are called to ministry, the ones who have been taking in a lot of things along the way, they come to him and they say, why do you talk to them? Why do you talk to the multitude? Why do you talk to them in parables? The feeling I get is, when Jesus talks to the disciples, he don't talk in parables. He goes, look. You know what I'm saying? He says, look, here's the real deal. And they go, all right. Then he hears him talking to them in parable and goes, why don't you just lay it on them too? You see what I mean? Well, it's the multitude. You're in training. Well, why are you so hard on me? Why do you make decisions that I don't like? Why do you? Because you're mine. I don't do that to strangers. But you're in training. I am bringing you along a path. I am working with you. And let me tell you, working with disciples is not, you know, okay, kids, we're going to go out and have fun and play. You ready? Come on. Ah, you know, no, that's working with children. And may you who teach our children be a little more exciting than you have been. But nonetheless, no, when it comes to his own, when it comes to those that he has committed his heart and begun a process of committing ministry and committing the things and drawing that, he drew the disciples to himself. That's what it says. You're going to go through rough stuff, not from the devil. I mean, yeah, you will go through the devil, trust me. I know that one. But, you know, God himself will deal with you. For example, what does the scripture say? Something like this, don't be puffed up and proud. If you exalt yourself, God will bring you down. Well, it's bad enough to be attacked by the devil who knocks you down. But when God himself goes, hey, you know, I'm going to have to take you down a few notches here. A lot of times we don't even know what that dealing is. We just think it's the devil. You know? Well, trust me, it's not the devil. The devil wants you proud. You know, you start getting puffed up, he's not going to come and attack you. He's going to go, you know, he's going to start fanning the flames, you know. Go, baby, go. You know, wants you to break forth, you know. God's the one who says, that's not my son. That's not my life. That's not the way I am. That's not a true picture of me. You are not truly, fully representing me. But most of the time when he deals with us, we're not even sure why he's dealing with us, because we haven't seen this full picture of what he's doing in our lives and where he's bringing us. And that ministry wasn't what it was all about in the first place. God giveth and he can take away. He can give you a ministry, he can take away. He can do whatever he wants. Why? Because he's God. He can do whatever he wants. Why? Because he's your father. And be Because he's got more in his heart for you than all of those things put together, much less individually. So you don't give up on the Lord. You throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and you say, Lord, speak to me. You know, it's like, what if Jesus had said to Martha, you know, Martha, Martha, quit serving. But she wouldn't have been able to handle it. Not where she was at. She wouldn't have. He didn't say quit serving. He says Mary's chosen the better part. You know? And what kind of serving was she doing? Let's be honest. What kind of service was she doing? She was serving Jesus. She was preparing for Jesus. She was doing everything. So, you know, she's not a wicked lady. You know? She's not, you know, oh my God, she's over there doing horrible things. She's making food for Jesus, trying to make him comfortable in their home. My God, what is wrong with you, Martha? He didn't say anything was wrong with him. He said, when it comes to choosing along this path, Martha's chosen the better part now, because she recognizes there's something higher along. Mary. She sits at his feet. And she begins to hear him, and what is she doing? She's not just listening to moral teachings, is she? Now, come on. Was Mary just listening to moral teaching? She's listening to his heart. She's the one who poured the alabaster box out, you know? That's not, you know. Her brother had just died, what, shortly before that, and she didn't break it and pour it out for Lazarus. It was very costly because Jesus was way more precious. Well, you know, what? His ministry? No. His miracles? No. Jesus! Getting into the heart of the Lord, and there's freedom there, because however he deals with you, you know he loves you. You know he's bringing you along. You know it's not random moodiness. Jesus goes, well, I'm gonna take away your ministry. I'm gonna not heal you in this situation. What did I do? Usually that's what we do. How did I sin? What if you didn't sin? What if it wasn't about sin? What if the whole plan of God is not first about sin, but about following Jesus into the fullness of who he is and what he's got planned? All right. Let's go to, and to you are given to know the mysteries. And so did I even write anything up there? I didn't. All right. Mysteries. Now, you know, just real quick before we leave that one, and that is, you know, Matthew has given us the picture. This chart is showing us the picture. Paul does the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're not going to turn there and talk about it. We don't have much time. But in 1 Corinthians 12, what is it all about? It's about members of the body of Christ functioning in ministry, functioning as they're called. And you read the whole chapter from start to finish, it's all about that. It's all about functioning together and doing, you know, the gift of helps, and there are some apostles and some teachers and some this and some that, and the helps and governments and da-da-da-da. And it's all about things, you know, helps, and all, it's all about a lot of these things right along there. And then He says, covet earnestly the best gifts, the best benefits, and yet I want to show you a better way, a more excellent way. And what does he talk about? He talks about, well, though there be mysteries, though there be, you know, knowledge, though there be miracles, though there be, you know, right? Think about it. He says that the greatest of these is none of these. It is love. And folks, love is not an office or a gift, or God is love. It is becoming conformed to the image of Christ. It is leaving our old identity and coming into oneness with him as seen by his eyes, not first by our eyes. All right, so let's go to chapter 14 and verse 15. By the way, thank you for the drink, Chris. Verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But, Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them here to me. And you know the rest. He commanded them to sit down. Verse 20 says, and they did all eat and were filled. They took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. All right. So now there is this social aspect. Social aspect. And it is the aspect of feeding the poor and helping the needy and reaching out to the needs of the world and that sort of thing. And you not only get that here, but let's see. Look over in chapter 15, verse 32. This is actually the same chapter, isn't it? No, 14, and now we're in 15, 32. Then Jesus called his disciples and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, from where should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Okay, that sounds like a repeat of what was in the chapter in front, right? But one, he was feeding 5,000, and the other one was 4,000. All right, here's my point of even doing that. Jesus turns the corner again. Yes. You see, he turns the corner again, and now the consistent thing from the next couple of chapters is he's doing the social thing. He's meeting need. He's doing things for the poor. He's helping out. He's doing all of these things, and the disciples are working with him in that, and he's teaching and bringing them along, and, you know, the question is, you know, I like this thing of, you know, Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fishes and everything. But a lot of times it's taken out of context. A lot of times we're wanting God to just multiply our stuff in our home. But it had moved to a phase where it was really about meeting needs socially. And I think when you are helping people and you're pouring out and you're doing things for others outside and doing this, those are the ones who have every right to believe that God can take your few loaves and fishes and multiply it, and those are the ones who ought to be believing for that and have every ounce of faith, because those are the ones to whom this really actually applies. Now, that doesn't mean God won't bless you individually or as a family or whatever, but the context of this is more of a social reaching out on those fronts. All right, so how far will we follow Jesus? How far are we following Jesus? Have we got to this part, or the moral teachings, or the miracles and healing or ministries or knowing mysteries or the social part. How far? And are we stopping along the way or we continue? Are we just sitting down and going, well, I think I like it here. That would be a little bit like Israel coming out of Egypt, and they go to this place and God does miracles or does something for them. And they go over here and God, you know, does something there and da-da-da-da. And so, you know, about halfway across the wilderness, they come to this place with palms and palm dates and water and everything. And they sit down and they go, I think I like it here, you know. Or just think, what if a whole tribe did that? Or what if one family said, oh, I think this is it. I think I like this right here. Well, you know, Moses say, well, probably not in these words, but he'd probably say something like, dude, we're moving on. We're following the cloud. We're following the Lord. We're going with the Lord. This is good. This is great, but this ain't it. Are you with me? Still glad you came?
Amen.
And so let's go to chapter 23. As we rush madly toward the end here. And in chapter 23 and 24 and 25, if you'll notice, a lot of it is, I'm going to call it prophetic rebuke, because there's two things mixed in here. And they're mingled. They're not just mixed in. They're mingled together. And that is that Jesus is bringing rebuke to different ones, Pharisees, this and that. But there's also a lot of what some people would call end time or eschatological teaching going on here. And so here is, let's make sure we write it down. I'm just going to call it prophetic. Prophetic. And Jesus turns a corner again. And for chapter after chapter after chapter, this is the emphasis. Isn't that interesting that to follow Jesus may bring you through a whole lot of places? To follow the shepherd, a sheep may go through green pastures, beside still waters, the valley of the shadow of death. May end up going through a lot of things, none of it being what it's all about. Just follow Jesus. Just stay with Jesus. Just go with Jesus. Don't get involved. Don't get so involved in what Jesus did that when he turns a corner, when he makes a new move, you can't follow and go, I'm with you. You know, some people go, well, I'm not with you because I want to know where we're going. I understood this or this aspect. And I was comfortable with that. I mean, Jesus, about the time I get something figured out, then you get up and start moving different. Well, why? Because we make that Jesus. Instead of something Jesus did or was a movement in an area that he was doing. We make that Jesus, and then we don't follow him. And we look up and, you know, it's kind of like if you remember the story in Luke when Jesus was just a kid and they went down to the feast in Jerusalem and they all go down together and Jesus is playing among the relatives. When they come back after the feast, Mary and Joseph are looking for Jesus and he's not in the crowd. And they go, oh my God, where's Jesus? They're so caught up. And you know what? They had gone 3 days' journey. I mean, my God. You know, I mean, if it was my kid, I'd have noticed before 3 days. But, you know, I don't want to offend the Holy Family. I'm just joking. But the reality is that something that applies to us is that we can get so involved in the procession of the feast and of the thing that's going on and so wrapped up in that, that Jesus has gone somewhere else and we don't know where he's at. That's the point. That's what it's trying to teach us. It's not trying to just teach us to be better parents that watch for our kids. I think there's something more. And that something more is, you can be all wrapped up in a feast that's of God, called of God, following those who are following God, moving together, you know, all happy, and because it sounded like it was a happy procession. Woo, you know, this is really good. Hey, Where's Jesus? Anybody seen Jesus? Oh, yeah, he's here somewhere. He's with us. Yeah, yeah. Are you sure? I really don't think I've seen him in, you know, all afternoon. No, he's here. Okay, well, let's keep going. Plodding along, you know, and after a day, you know, and that night. Well, where's Jesus? You know, he's not in his bed. Oh, I'm sure he's here somewhere. You know, and this is, so here we go. And we go day after day after day, and we're involved in what God set up, but we're not following Jesus. And finally, what do we have to do? We have to leave all the involvements and go after Jesus. As you turn around, heading back to Jerusalem, going, you know, all of those spiritual people go, where are you going? Well, we're going to go find Jesus. We've been telling you, he's here somewhere. And in your heart, you're going, no, we really got to go. You unspiritual people, you're acting like you're more spiritual than us. You're going after Jesus. Look, I'm not trying to cause waves. I don't want to make a mess. I just want to be with Jesus. I just want to go after Jesus. Please don't pick on us. You know, we're kind of beat up right now. You know, yeah, well, you go ahead. You go find Jesus. He's here. I'm telling you, he's here. Well, we hadn't seen him in days or months or years. So there you go. So, that, you know, you have this thing, and so, you know, you think, well, all, talking about the end time, if it is the end time and talking about the end time, that's the end of the ball of wax. That's what it's all about. That's so somebody sits down there, okay? And then finally, chapter 26 of Matthew, and you take this to the end of the book. He just turned the final corner. All right, and what is that final corner? Well, we can even draw this one like this. It is the cross. And here, it is more than the cross of salvation. Here, we begin to realize what Paul realized when he started ministry, when Paul also did miracles and healings of God through him and, you know, taught a lot of things. Here, Paul attributes it all to Christ and Him crucified, not just to the Jesus that came and walked and could do all of these things. Everything became focused on death, burial, and resurrection because, as Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But you know, it's not I.
Yes.
How many of you appreciate those two words, not I, and then the next two, but Christ? All right. That's the hope, because at this cross, it's not just that he died for my sins. Yes, he did, and we understood that here. But we're given a new revelation after resurrection, and it's called the New Testament. Not the Gospels, but the New Testament, where a whole new revelation is given to us pertaining to the cross, doesn't take away the removal of sins, doesn't circumvent anything along the way, but it gives new meaning to it, because here, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not me. It's Christ in me. And then you begin to realize that, because if you don't realize this, then what's going to happen is this I that's supposed to be crucified is going to be down here trying to keep moral teachings. And you're going to fail, and you're going to mess up, and you're going to get off, and you're going to try harder, and you're going to say, well, nobody's perfect. Well, Jesus is. Amen?
Amen?
Well, thank God, and we sort of point heavenward. Nobody's perfect, but Jesus lives in us. I'm not asking for perfection. I'm asking for the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Not asking for perfection, asking for the gospel. And that is the reality of Christ being that life, so that these moral realities that he taught, see, they were no different than what the Jews had in this sense. Okay? God speaks to the Jews and he says, okay, don't steal. Well, what do they end up doing? Stealing. Don't kill. What do? Kill. Well, don't covet. Well, they covet. What don't, you know, all this kind of stuff. Because why? Because the eye of them is trying to do it. So the new covenant, what's new about it? Well, it's the new to many is not the removal of eyes so that Christ can live through us. The new is, oh, well, he's given us different teachings. Well, he still says don't kill, it's still valid. Well, he's got better teachings. Well, it's not better teachings. God is God. The newness of it is a new life, is a new birth. Christ in you. That's the newness of it. That's the hope of glory is Christ in us, not I, that as we begin to walk and live by him. That's the revelation, not at the very beginning, but the revelation at the end in resurrection as Paul begins to perceive what the true gospel is, and God says, I want you to write the New Testament, and he spends much of his time talking about this. Know ye not that the old man is crucified? So that, you know, and he begins to talk about our involvement in that death so that Christ may be the resurrection in us, not just the resurrector someday. And you get that with Martha and Mary. Lazarus died. You know, he comes to the tomb, you know, and Martha and, you know, Mary, they go, oh, we wish you'd have been here. You know, you could have done a miracle. You could have, you know, and Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am. He didn't say, I do resurrections. He said, I am the resurrection, and I'm going to be the life of resurrection too. In you, in my body. You're going to act like my body because I'm going to live in you. Isn't that really one of the main things about a body is? A vehicle for somebody's life inside. Isn't that the purpose of the body of Christ? Somebody's life inside. Whose life? Us for God. No! The cross was a glorious reality that he removed everything that could fail and put Christ in us so that his life could fulfill, not keep. It says that in Romans 8. Not keep the commandments. The Jews, that's old. Not new, that's the old covenant. Keep these laws and everything. In the new, it's fulfilled by Christ in his body. Okay? So then you begin to realize the miracles and stuff and all this stuff, you know, all of these things, the ministry, everything, all of it begins to be a function or a reality of the life given to the body, Christ in us. And you begin to realize that what you didn't at first because you thought it was about concepts here and you held concepts. But let me tell you, holding Jesus' concepts inside of you and trying to do them and keep them and serve and da-da-da-da and all that kind of stuff is not the same as his life in you fulfilling it. For example, this social aspect. You know, we had Denton Gospel Mission. We brought in a lot of people. We had a drug and alcohol program and stuff. And you know, you serve God with all your heart and you serve man and you serve needs and you do all this kind of stuff. But many of you weren't here when we had all that going, but some of you were. And you know what? Sometimes people can hack you off. No, I know you don't believe that. Sometimes they can rip you off. You know, I was just thinking about you guys. I'm not, just a little warning here, but if they've got a home and they're working on to fix up, and they're going to minister to a lot of people, but one day somebody's going to move in there, and you're going to go in the next morning, and all the furniture's going to be gone and everything. I mean, flesh is flesh. And you can love people and minister to people. I remember one of our, you know, when we went down to Mardi Gras to minister to the people on the streets. I remember in one of the trips we were down there, and so we got on Bourbon Street, and Bourbon Street was so packed it was person to person. So to get through, you know, we had a team of four or five, and to get through the place, you're having to literally, you know, and hold on to one another, and it takes so long just to get through the street and everything. And I remember one of the trips we're down there, and I'm going through Bourbon Street, and it's so tight and everything, and I'm thinking, oh, praise God, you know, it's so good to be down here, and we're going to win people to the Lord and everything, and oh, thank you, Jesus. And as we're working our way through, all of a sudden, I started feeling this warmth on my leg. And somebody in the crowd couldn't get out of the crowd, and so they just peed on me. And I went, for God's sake, you heathen! You know, all of that glorious, you know, oh, I just said, yeah, what have you heathen to do? All of my Christianity just went, you know. So I'll say it again. People can hack you off. People can do you wrong. People will do you wrong. Let me tell you, along this way, somewhere you're going to get fed up. You are. You will. Until you discover the source, which is Christ in us. Not Christ for us. Because as long as he's up there, when it doesn't go our way, we go, what is wrong with you? I know you don't think you'll do that. I got lots of time. We all do. But the need is not to figure everything out. The need is to figure out what the cross and the resurrection really was about and live by Christ. Because, you know, I remember years later, we went to Mardi Gras, and somebody came up to me and they said, I hate this place. You know, because, I mean, it's debauchery and smells and it's, you know, in the natural, it's just rank. And somebody who'd been their first trip said, I just hate this place. I hate it. I hate everything about being down here. I can't love these people. I can't give these people I can't give these people love because I don't love them. I hate them. They said that to me. I thought, well, yeah. I said, you're not down here to give them your love. You're down here to give them Jesus' love. You know? But it's all, you know, as long as it's about us, as long as that cross is not recognized for what it is, there is no resurrection reality in us. We're looking for a resurrection. We're looking for resurrection power instead of Christ as the resurrection. And even if you get resurrection power, you'll still get hacked off and then use that power against somebody. You know, that's why God doesn't give us superpowers. That's why you're not superheroes. Because you would use it terribly against your enemies. And you know, I mean, I often thought of it. I mean, when I was first born again, I remember, you know, the devil messing with me and doing stuff and everything. And it hit me, you know, I was just a newborn Christian. But I thought, you know, Jesus is God. The devil's just a created angel. Why is the Lord letting the devil get away with all this? He could just go, devil, and then there'd just be this grease spot. You know? Just a grease spot. And then I would go, praise God, now I can live for God. But what is that saying? What is that saying? That's saying, I will be all right if you remove everything external that brings me problems. But you know what? That's just hiding the problems that you have on the inside. Can I get another amen besides Joan? It's just, you're covering over, you know? I mean, this is a bad example, but I mean, it'd be like, I mean, I got one right here. It'd be like having pimples. I actually have one. I feel young. But it'd be like having a bunch of pimples all over. And you know, they got this new thing called Proactive. You know, and it really does work because we got it for Cassie and it really helped me. But instead of, you know, getting proactive, or instead of getting Jesus, you just cover it all over, you know, and your makeup is just that thick, you know. Just, your face is just melting off, you know, something like that. Well, that's a bad example. If you don't have proactive and can't afford it, then use makeup or whatever. But the reality is that's just a cover up. A lot of times we cover up, or we're only dealing with symptoms and we never deal with the real problem. And God our Father will not allow that, because he wants us conformed to the image of Christ, and we won't even know that we need that unless he shows some stuff in us that we kind of have to look inside and go, oh, God, I need Jesus. You know what I mean? After all this, you know? I mean, the disciples at the cross run away and hide. Peter denies the Lord and everything, and they're going, well, we heard the teachings. We got the moral teachings. We actually did miracles. God did. He taught us all sorts of stuff. We got the full meal deal, but look at us. And then you'd go, is there any hope? There's no hope for us. If we didn't get it, what about those people out there? Can I get old me? God brings us to those places. There are people who are worse than us that he's not dealing with, because you have a heart for the Lord, and he's going to keep working on your heart. So why don't you ever deal with so-and-so? They're messed up more than I am. They're not open. You are. You are open. You love the Lord. You want the Lord. So he's going to have to open your eyes to a whole new reality that begins to break forth like the sun shining, like the resurrection morning. Jesus coming forth. The sun just came up in me. And it's no longer I. I'm not going to live by my strengths or my tools or my anything. I'm even giving up all the things that I can do to let it be Christ doing it in me. Yes. I'm not centering on me anymore. I'm sick of me. Yes. Well, you know, God has to bring you through a process to get to that. But it's a glorious resurrection then. You know, the death looks so ugly, so bad, and so hard. But the resurrection is glorious. It's worth it all, I'm telling you, because all this stuff right here won't hold up in court. All of these progresses up to there without the life of Christ being the fulfillment of all things. It won't hold up in you. It won't sustain you when you get in those rough, rough, hard places. And you're going to have to cry out for something beyond this. But yet we think, well, I've been through so much, so I know so much, so what else is there? Isn't it funny that it's not a new avenue, it's not a new vein, it's just coming back to the Jesus we met when we first got born again, and sticking with him, getting more in tune with him, getting his heart, finding out the reality of why he came, and that it wasn't all of these things that are only part-time ministries in the scope of a big, long eternity. Jesus is eternal life, because he's the only one without beginning and without end. And when you say you have eternal life, you're saying you have a life that's without beginning, not just a life that's without end. That's Christ in you. Eternal life is Christ. All right, let's stand together and we'll close out. I don't know if anyone just feels the need to respond to the Lord if he's been talking to you, but I'll just pray a prayer, and if you feel the Lord, then you agree with it. Father, we love you. We started this service by declaring that, and we love your son. We really do want to be about you. We want to be in the family, and we want the family spirit and relationship to last long past ministries and miracles and all of that. We want to be consumed in you. And so we ask you, Lord, to to use all of the things that you've brought us through in every phase, every new level, and every step, but that we want our hearts to be stayed on you, Jesus. We know we failed at times. We know that we've royally messed up, but our hope is not in ourselves. We turn our eyes off of ourselves and off of our failures. We say, Jesus, we want you to be more than our helper. We want you to start living through us as our life. And we want to start living as the body of you and not just individual people trying to do the right thing. Father, we love you so much. We can't even put into words what our heart longs for pertaining to you. But we believe that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything we could even think or ask. And so we give you permission to move in our lives. We give you permission to go beyond and to take realms in us that we didn't even know needed to be taken by you. Possess your land, possess your body. Because you are Joshua, you are Jesus. Move through us. Fill us up with your nature, your responses, your attitudes, your life. Save us from ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. We're